Here we are at the start of the new year, and whether we mark it consciously or not, January brings about a type of pressure. Now, it's a sense that something ought to change in our lives. Now, unfortunately, we're not in the southern hemisphere where we're moving into spring or something warm. We are in winter, so maybe change feels like an extra layer, a little maybe trying to put the heater on for a little bit longer. But something needs to be different than it was last year. And this is why every January, the language around New Year's resolutions appears. Out of curiosity, who here has ever made a New Year's resolution? Hands up. Who has made one for this year? Oh, we're going with God's flow. I like it. Now, for those who have ever made a New Year's resolution, have you ever made it to the end of the year? Hands up. That would have been a round of applause and a present. Oh, you have, Suzanne? Oh, do you mind sharing what it was? Oh, gold star, crown in heaven. That's the goal. That's the goal. And that's the norm, that we often don't follow through with the resolutions that we've made. But whether we've made them or not, we become aware of two things at the same time: our desire for change and an awareness of our limits. Because we know it's not because we don't care or that we weren't sincere when we were making these, but it's because intention on its own has a very short shelf life. Simple intention on its own does not have the strength to sustain what we're asking of it. And our verse for the year speaks directly into that. Now, we do not choose verses simply to have a little motivational sticker and repeat it through the year. Rather, it's to govern how we understand everything that we do, how our plans, our efforts, our anxieties, and our faithfulness play out. And so our verse for the year, Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. And again, it's not really at all a motivational verse. It doesn't say God will help you build. It doesn't say invite God into all of your wondrous plans. It's not even advice or encouragement. It's far more direct. It is a limit statement. Unless the Lord builds, your building cannot carry the weight you are trying to place on it. It's exposing a possible misplacement of trust. Because it says you're asking effort, your human effort, to do what only God can do. Now, to properly understand Psalm 127, we need to know who it was first spoken to. It's part of the known a collection of known as Songs of Ascents. Now, these were sung by pilgrims as they traveled up to Jerusalem. They were walking long, windy roads, climbing uphill, carrying children, supplies, responsibilities. And that matters because it tells us the audience to which this was written. The psalm is not addressed to disinterested, idle, indifferent people, but it's spoken into the lives of people who are already showing up, who are on the move. And it's not saying, why aren't you doing enough? What are you doing? Rather, it's questioning where that effort of doing is being placed. It's asking, why are you carrying what was never yours to carry alone? And the distinction changes things because for many of us, it's not apathy that we struggle with, but responsibility. And this is what we may struggle with, the belief that if we loosen our grip, that things will fall apart. That if we stop striving, something essential will be lost. And this psalm speaks into that fear. because it was sung by the people who were already faithful. But it interrupts them long enough to question whether the routine of obedience had become their security. Now, as was said, Solomon had wisdom, but it was a costly wisdom. Because this psalm is attributed to Solomon, but that detail actually carries far more than we realize. Because Solomon wasn't just an inexperienced, marginal figure. No, he was the great builder of Israel. He organized systems, structures, and institutions that Israel had never seen before. He built the city of Jerusalem. He built the temple, the very place where God's presence would dwell amongst his people. But Solomon learned a painful truth, which we ourselves are not immune to. And that is that those who spend their lives around the things of God, studying him, serving him, speaking about him, are not automatically protected from drifting away from him. Scripture and experience both testify that proximity does not guarantee intimacy. You can labor successfully and still lose what matters most. And Solomon's life bears witness to this. His achievements grew, but his attentiveness waned. His kingdom expanded, but his devotion fractured. I heard a testimony of a pastor after many years of faithful service. He found himself pleading before the Lord, asking, "Lord, why is my life falling apart?" He spoke of all he had done, the labor, the effort, the sacrifice, and the obedience. But God's response to him was poignant. He shares that God said to him, "You did these things out of your own will and strength, not out of mine." God had not asked him to do half of the things he went forward to do. God had prepared a season of rest and stillness for him. But in not walking in God's will, he ended up burnt out and tired beyond measure. And Judas is a prime example of this. He is the example that even though he walked closely right there with Jesus in person, his heart still remained far. He did not recognize Jesus as his Lord. So when we imagine Solomon writing these words, we should imagine the weight of hindsight. A man who built more than anything else, who learned the scale, the effort, the success are no substitute to God's learning, leading, to God's leading in our lives. Now, the verse speaks about a house, and it's deliberately unspecific. The Hebrew word here is bayit, and it's layered. It falls into three categories. It means a physical dwelling, a household or a family, and it can also mean a lineage, a future, or a legacy. Now, Scripture intentionally does not narrow down its meaning because the psalm is not just concerned with buildings and projects, but what we are trying to make stand in our own strength. For some, that bayit or house looks like a family held together by sheer effort. For others, it is a ministry that feels entirely dependent on their energy. And for others still, it may be a sense of identity or stability or purpose that feels fragile beneath the surface. What will stand when we are no longer the ones holding it together? For some, that question may be frightening because there is a belief that if we lose our grip, everything falls apart. But it's not asking us to abandon what we've been entrusted with. It's asking us to stop believing that we are the ones that are keeping it alive, or that everything depends on you. It is calling us to trust more, specifically to trust that God is already at work where we are most afraid to lose our grip. Then there's the word that is translated shove, which is in vain. Here it does not mean sinful or rebellious. The Hebrew word here used here is empty, weightless, unable to secure what is promised. So it is exposing a misunderstanding of where we may place our trust. We can work hard, we can labor faithfully, we can do all the right things, but the issue is not behavior, it is trust. We cannot place our trust in efforts, because when we do, work becomes anxiety. Faithfulness may actually turn into a form of pressure, and responsibility may become fear. We might begin to believe that if we stop, everything will collapse, but that is because we have placed ourselves at the center of the structure. At this point, some may hear and think, well, effort then is pointless. But this is where the Proverbs and Paul are so important and step in. Proverbs says, "The plans of the heart belong to man, but the Lord establishes his steps." In other words, wisdom does not deny planning. It just denies the ownership of the outcome. And this is why Proverbs goes on to say, "Commit your works to the Lord." The language literally means to roll something heavy onto someone else. We are to commit all our heaviness, our works, our effort, our struggle, our striving unto the Lord. The proverb is literally telling us to stop carrying that which is too heavy in our lives. And then in Corinthians, Paul says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth." Paul does not pretend that nothing was done. No, he names the labor. The planting happened. The watering happened. Faithfulness was exercised, but Paul refuses to let effort become the source of life. Growth, the thing which truly matters, belongs to God. And then Paul says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And it's a perfect echo to our psalm. The Lord builds the house by laying the foundation of Christ himself. And so this is why we began with our communion table. We began the year at the Lord's table, not just as tradition that we observe every Sunday here and there, but because communion declares something. Before we say a word, before we lift up our hand and our effort, it declares the foundation is already laid. Christ gives himself before we organize, before we labor, before we attempt to make things stand. And so this is what it then means when it says the Lord builds the house. Because God did not wait for our readiness. He did not require us to have success in every aspect of our lives. And he did not depend on our consistency. So what does that leave us with? Not with a list or a strategy or a set of spiritual resolutions. We are left with a perspective shift. We can plan without anxiety. A perspective shift that labors without an illusion of it being all on us. one that serves without needing to be indispensable. We do not know what the year will hold, but we know who holds it. And this year we will plan, we will make plans and decisions, we will commit to things that matter, but all in alignment with God's will, not in our own strength. And what a blessed reminder this is, not to carry that responsibility on our shoulders. How many of God's fingerprints, just this year gone by, how many of God's fingerprints have we missed in our lives? And we can't even count them. We can't count our blessings because we can't even count that high. We don't even know of the fingerprints that God has set things into place for us to meet, for situations to happen, where he has saved us, where he has held us, where he has kept us and comforted us. He is at work in each one of our lives, and so often we forget to walk in gratitude. And before we finish, I want to offer us a simple way of living inside the psalm for this month. Now again, this is not a task or a resolution, but a shared action. Choose one person, if you will, one person this month of January to continually hold intentionally in prayer. They may be a stranger, they may be a family member, but choose one person, whoever the Lord lays on your heart. And that one name, every day, commit before the Lord. And you don't need special words or fancy prayers, but simply placing them before the one who builds. So as we go into this week and into this year, we step forward grounded in the God who builds lives and sustains his people, and who is already at work in ways we cannot see. So we look forward to the year ahead because God is with us. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. And prayer is how we choose to do this again and again, to let him be the builder in our lives. Amen.